You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. All scripture is God-breathed, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Therefore we have to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman who needs not to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. Let's open the word for our scripture reading this morning to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. And I mentioned before we get going here that Bob was able to come home yesterday afternoon. So he's home recuperating. Going to be a while, about like it was for me, I'm sure. Because he got sliced pretty good too. Get that tumor out of there. Get both of them out of there, actually. And but the real neat thing, the biopsy reports Friday were all negative. Nothing was cancerous, so he's in good shape there on that side of it. So now all he's got to do is get through the healing process and let things heal back up. And they did him the same way they did me with the epidural and stuff. And it was a little bit of a shock for him. I tried to warn him a little bit about it when he shifted off of that to the pain medicine, that things would change. It would be a totally different feel, but he was a little shocked, I think, yesterday after I talked to him yesterday afternoon. And that epidural just takes care of things beautifully for a while, but, it would really be painful the other way. So, anyway, he's come along really great. So, we have that to be real thankful for this morning. Okay, let's read this chapter. We're going to see some things out of this context this morning in our study here as we summarize some aspects related to God, angels, and men from our previous studies the last few weeks, pulling things together. And, verse 1. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, as he's talking there about the Mosaic law, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense, how shall we escape if we neglect a so great salvation? After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard, God also bearing witness with them by signs, wonders, and by various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. For he did not subject to angels the world to come, concerning which we are speaking. But one has testified somewhere, saying, What is man, that thou rememberest him? Or the son of man, that thou art concerned about him? Thou hast made him for a little while lower than the angels. Thou hast crowned him with glory and honor, and hast appointed him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. But now we do not yet see all things subjected to him. But we do see him who has been made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will proclaim thy name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation I will sing thy praise. And again I will put my trust in him. And behold, I am the children whom God has given me. Since then the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. For assuredly he does not give help to angels, but he does give help to the descendants of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Some awesome things there in that whole context, focusing on our Savior. But we're going to see the play there from verses 7 through 9 down through later this morning somewhere. Well, anyway, okay. Let's go to the throne of grace and prayer before we begin our study this morning. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we lift up our voices this morning in praise and thanksgiving of all that we have in Christ for your awesome provision through him and through his work on the cross, where he died in our place, suffered for us, that we by faith in him might have the gift of eternal life. And we thank you for the awesome provision, not only for salvation, but for our life now as believers. You have made that total package provision for us. We have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in him. And we just thank you for that total grace provision. And we pray that each of us would be encouraged and challenged by God the Holy Spirit this morning as we continue our study, the angelic conflict and the issues related to that. And then in the second hour as we start digging into one of the most important doctrines, the aspect of the divine decree. And we just pray that as we do this, that you'll challenge us, each one, in our area of need. Illuminate these things through your Holy Spirit, as we saw last week, that he is totally involved from the revelation to the inspiration to the illumination of your word, your truth to us. And we just thank you for that. We give you the praise this morning and thankfulness for all that you have provided for Bob as he's gone through surgery this week, and for the good report related to the biopsies that there was no cancer, but that this tumor was a very fast-growing one, and it's very beneficial that he got it as early as he did. And we just thank you for that. We just pray now that he would have an uneventful recovery, and that in this time of being patient, that he'd be focused on you and your provision for him. We thank you so much for your provision in this area, but also in other areas where those have had needs. We thank you for where your word has gone forth, where it is going forth this morning around this nation, where there are pastors who are faithfully exegeting and teaching your word. We just thank you for them, and we just pray that even though we're not aware of who they are, for the most part, we do have friends in a number of areas, but you know where the ones are that are faithfully teaching your word. We just pray that God the Holy Spirit would challenge their congregations this morning through what is being taught, and they might be encouraged in the faith this morning. Now, Father, bless each one that's here this morning. May they be encouraged as we study these things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, the last increment we studied and finished up Wednesday night was the third party to the angelic conflict. We started looking way back, about 18 lessons back, focused on God, his essence, his character, and just reminding ourselves who he is. And then, of course, we had to focus on the second party, which is the angels. And we did a section for a number of lessons on angels, both those that are responsive to God, which I referred to as the elect angels, and the fallen, the demons, those who are operating under Satan's rule, that chose to go with him when he fell. And we will see that aspect amplified when we get into a little bit, it'll be after the divine decree. We look at, actually go back and analyze Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14 and look at the fall of Satan. and look at the ramifications of that, and then just what in the world was going on here? What is God doing here through human history? Really is the whole focus, and we'll finally start pulling some of that together when we get down there. But when we were studying the third party last couple of lessons, actually with our rabbit trail off to 1 Corinthians 2, it added a couple of other lessons to it, so it's probably about four lessons or three and a half or whatever. Looking at man, the third party, to the conflict. And the focus there, that the reason we went to that rabbit trail in 1 Corinthians 2 was to make sure we understand that apart from the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, in our life, we cannot understand the truth of the Word of God. He's involved in every aspect, from the revelation, which he starts off in verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 2 and emphasizing that aspect, moving right on in. Revelation, inspiration, and the illumination of the truth to you, and making it a clear readout of that, so that you can store the Word in your soul, be renewed in your mind, in your thinking, so that he's involved in bringing it to the forefront of your thinking when you need to make an application for discernment, this kind of thing. But if you haven't stored it, or as he says, we must pay the first verse of Hebrews 2. He says, for this reason we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. A number of times, and we've seen that aspect where if you don't grab a hold of the Word of God, it's going to drift away from you. You're going to walk away from it, but not without consequences. But anyway, of course, he emphasizes and amplifies that tremendously in the next two chapters, 3 and 4, that aspect of the importance of faith, which, of course, we've seen, you walk by faith. And that faith is always in an object. The object for a believer is the Word of truth, the Word of God in you. God, the Holy Spirit's making it real to you. Now, this morning's section, we start here with a comparison of God, angels, and man. Now, I'd also remind you today's paper is the third in the sequence on the walk, the spiritual life, and that aspect. It's a full 3 pages. There's more there than a session of study. But anyway, you need to go through all 3 of those really in sequence to get the full picture. But it's some heavy stuff in some of that. But it's things that we've already covered, quite frankly, in the past 2 years. And some of it even farther back than that. But of course, they weren't hearing either. But that's beside the point. But it's important that you pay close attention to what's going on there. Plus, also, we've got everything updated on the website and all been revamped, and there's going to be some more stuff added to that probably this week, maybe even this afternoon. But, in fact, all those doctrinal, foundational truth things will be on there also. That's the next thing I'm going to stick in there. So it's all there. All the studies, all the stuff, you can listen to them, whatever. They're all there. All the notes. All the newsletters from the first one. Okay. And all these things that we're going to look at here with a comparison of God, angels, and man are really pulling things together from our whole previous study that we in the first few weeks here. First one has to do with spirituality. And we're focused here on God. To begin with here. God, we saw, is immaterial. He is spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth, because God is spirit. And we noted also that angels are material in body. They also have immaterial characteristics, demonstrating that they have personality. Yet, of course, that body that they have is invisible to us. They are finite creatures. Now, we looked at, we proved this aspect of personality in the different passages that point out these things. They have volition, the ability to think, this kind of thing. But yet, I hesitate to refer to that in them, in angels, as soul, because nowhere do you see that in Scripture. And as I've told you before, I'm not going where I can't document what's there, although it's the same characteristics basically that's referred to in man as soul, but it's not referred to that in Scripture. Then see, man is material in body. Physically, we got a body, you know, you pinch it hard enough, it smarts. It's material. And immaterial in soul. The soul and spirit is immaterial. You can't cut open the brain and the head and get a neurosurgeon and go in there and start looking around and say, oh yeah, here's the soul over here. He'll never find it. And the studies that they've done related to that kind of thing are extensive. And they've come to the conclusion that the actual analysis or thinking is not done in what I refer to as the material process, the brain. But they don't know how to refer to it, but they call it the mind. And it's separate. They recognize it's not, you know, there in a material way. And it really puzzles them. I don't know what to do about that. Okay, secondly, God is eternal life. Well, angels and man have everlasting life. What's the distinction? Both man and angels have a distinct beginning. God doesn't. Remember, we put the line and we've got the infinity signs at both ends. Eternal. You can't go in the past when he wasn't there. You can't go in the future where he will not be. Man had a distinct beginning, so did angels. At a point of time, of course, it was quite a ways back in eternity past. We don't know exactly when. We have a pretty good handle on the sequence, but we don't know when, how far back. But it had a definite beginning. Three, all three parties possess self-consciousness in that they know that they exist, they recognize themselves. You look in a mirror, you may not like what you see, but you know it's you. Okay? At least most people do. Unfortunately, there are some that are get Alzheimer's or whatever, and they get to the point where they don't know who it is. And they have no clue. Have no clue. And the fourth thing that we noted, we're just pulling things together here, trying to get this stuff all implanted solidly before we get down to the nitty-gritty stuff. Infinity. Infinity. Really an important aspect related to all of God's attributes. God is infinite without boundary. He transcends the universe to an infinite degree. Angels and man are both finite creatures and have a habitat that was created by God. A habitat, a place where they live and function and operate. At this point, angels have access to heaven and to earth, both, including the fallen angels. Including the fallen angels. Of course, Satan and his crowd is going to be, you see from Revelation 12, will be kicked out, booted out of heaven, no longer having that access, about the midpoint of the tribulation period. Point 5. God is self-limited by his attributes in that one essence cannot contradict another. God cannot violate his integrity in any way. You have so many people want to, you get the Calvinists over here, they're focused on totally, everything revolves around sovereignty of God. Nobody has any volition, they're all robots. Then you got those in the liberal camps over here that everything is focused on love. You know, universal salvation because God is a God of love and he can't ever judge anybody and send anybody to an eternity in the lake of fire. Both positions are out to lunch. Not biblically based. Not that God isn't sovereign, but they've totally misused it, misapply it. We will see that coming up after we deal with the divine decree. Actually, it'll show up in the divine decree, too, that aspect. Now, that's some awesome stuff that we're going to be, but it's going to be some heavy stuff, that second hour. Point six. Man and angels have volition. That is, the ability to choose between various courses of action. Volition, very crucial. The first divine institution seen in Genesis. Volition. It was given in perfect environment before the fall. They were given some commands. One primary command. They were also, don't eat of the tree. One tree. You got all this awesome provision for everything else. You just have a blast in perfect environment, but don't eat of the one tree. But they were given also some responsibility in that context of that garden to take care of it. There was some work responsibilities, basically. They also had to choose those, but they were given, you see it very clearly, the aspect of volition in Genesis chapter 2. And you see it exercised in the wrong way in chapter 3. But anyway. Point 7. God has no source. He always existed. Well, man and angels have their ultimate source or origin from God. From God. As we've noted at the very beginning of our study. Point 8. God is immutable. Well, both man and angels are changeable from day to day, moment to moment sometimes. You know. Some more than others. But the stability in our life as believers comes from having an understanding, having a renewed mind, the Word of God, applying those things in our life. Point 9. God is absolute truth and knows all truth. He's omniscient is the term that's used for that. He does not acquire knowledge. He's not learning today anything new because he is omniscient. He knows all things. Now there's a whole realm of theology that's popped up in the last 10-15 years called the open view of God. Open theism is this referred to. The biggest proponent and pusher of this is a pastor and professor, he does both, down in the cities and written a lot of papers and books and stuff. Basically, his premise is that God isn't omniscient as we've always understood it, and he doesn't know tomorrow what you're going to do. He has to react to what man is doing. It's really out to lunch stuff. Just I spent several papers in some of the journals here recently dealing with some of these issues, and it just it's amazing what some of these guys do. A big battle at the Evangelical Theological Society's meeting the last time a few months ago about there's four or five of these guys that were in that membership there, and they were basically it was brought up, do we expel these guys for heresy? Or do we just, you know, that's just another view, you know? They didn't take any action. They just, you know, let it slide. You've got to deal with these issues. Is the Word of God clear on those things or not? That's something that was said a long time ago. He doesn't acquire knowledge. Man and angels, though, learn truth by choice, making choices to assemble regularly, and by observation. You know, we have to remember what the challenge later in the book of Hebrews. Don't forsake the assembling together as a manner of some, but all the more, assemble all the more as you see the day approaching. Point 10. God is perfect love and needed no object but himself. He didn't need to create man. He was totally self-sufficient in the Godhead. But he chose to do so, and we'll see that in the divine decree. A couple of points under this. Angels, and the first one is angels and unfallen man were initially the recipients of God's love, seen in creation, in the provision of perfect environment. Everything was provided in grace for both angels when they were created and for man, for Adam and Isha when they were created and put in that perfect environment in the garden. But with the fall and sin being introduced, God's love now has to be filtered through his holiness, his perfect righteousness and justice, so as to not compromise his essence, and therefore compromise his integrity. His holiness must be satisfied before he can have a relationship with man. That's why we speak of the aspect of the sinful man. There's a barrier that stands between that individual who has not believed in Jesus Christ and the holy and righteous God. But that barrier can be removed that quick because he's made the total provision through Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross. He died and bore the penalty for your sin. He was judged in your place. And no matter how great people think we are, and our friends think we're the best, if we have not believed in Jesus Christ, we're on our way to an eternity in the lake of fire. But you know, as long as we're still breathing, there's still hope that they'll believe in Jesus Christ. It's always, as long as you're still breathing and still have the ability to think, there's an opportunity. But his holiness must be satisfied before he can have a relationship with him. And then the point C there, his love is the motivator to provide salvation for man. Now, a verse that just lays that out, John 3:16. For God so loved, the Father so loved, he did something. Because he loved, because he is love, he did something. He sent his uniquely born son, the monogenes, the uniquely born one, Jesus Christ, to go to the cross so that anyone who believes in him might have eternal life. And from many other passages, we know that that response to that faith in Jesus Christ, you have that gift of eternal life. What an awesome thing. A gift of eternal life. His perfect righteousness is imputed to you. See, that's really the bottom line. You know, he says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You've got to be as righteous as he is to be able to go to heaven and have a relationship with him. And the only way that's going to come about, it isn't going to be coming about because of your works, what you can do. joining some church, getting dunked in somebody's tank, getting sprinkled, whatever. I mean, there's all kinds of things that are peddled out there. No, it's strictly by faith alone in Christ alone and His work on the cross. And that perfect righteousness is imputed to you. Point 11. God is transcendent. He's out there. And therefore, not subject to time. He stands outside of time, sees the end from the beginning. Or as it's often referred to as the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning, the end. But both angels and man are subject to time. What's the neat thing about God? He's also immanent. He's also there, desiring a personal relationship with you. Point 12. God has the same intensity at all points, in all aspects of His character, in essence, while angels and man's intensity is limited because they are finite beings and therefore limited to one location at one time. Angels and man can only be at one place at one time. As I've mentioned before, listening to some of these charismaniacs, you'd think that the Satan was everywhere all the time, bugging everybody. But he can only be at one place at one time. Now, he does have a lot of operatives. There's no question about that. Now, point 13. God is omnipresent. While man and angels are finite creatures, limited to one location, which basically repeats what I just said in a different way in point 12. Point 14, God is omniscient. While angels have less knowledge than God, they have more knowledge than man does. There is a kind of a hierarchy, and we saw it in verse 7 through 9 there this morning in Hebrews 2, which will come up in the next sequence here. God is absolute power, omnipotent. While angels are very powerful, they're powerful, much more so than man. Look at 2 Peter, is it 2:11, I think. Did I put it? Yeah. Yeah, it says, whereas angels, who are greater in might and power, do not bring a reviling judgment against them before the Lord. Talking about false teachers and stuff. Greater in might and power than man, these false teachers. 16. God is absolutely truthful to Himself and to all of creation. Angels had to choose whether or not to believe the truth or Satan's lie. They had a choice back there in eternity past, right after Satan's fall. And we're going to see that in Ezekiel 28, down there about verse 16 through 18. It's going to talk about that aspect of he was out there peddling his, you can be just like God, even though he'd just been rejected. He went out there and peddled his false teaching and took a third of the angels with him, as we've already noted. They had to choose. Man has to choose. Has to choose. You're going to believe in Christ? You're going to go His way? Or you're going to go your own way? Far too many are playing games with the Word of God and with their relationship with Christ, as believers. They're not serious about it. And ultimately, they pay a serious price in their life because of that. Point 17. God is absolutely faithful to His creation in expressing His divine attributes. He's absolutely faithful to His creation. in expressing his divine attributes. The elect angels, those that chose to stay with God, are loyal to him. Of course, well, the unsaved fallen angels are not. Man has to make a choice concerning each circumstance faced. And I often, in my notes, I put O/A. You have an opportunity for application every time you're tested, every circumstance you face. But know that there is nothing that you're faced, none of those CHPs, those common human problems that I note that you might face in life, that he has not made the provision for. But the key question is, are you going to use it and apply it? That's the key. That's where it comes from. Growth comes from having a constant intake of the word of truth, frame of reference built up from that truth, something for God the Holy Spirit to use to illuminate and bring to the forefront of your thinking and give you the discernment as you deal with whatever that circumstance is. And we face some tough ones, some very tough ones in life. It is not fun laying on that gurney, getting rolled into the operating room. It's not a fun thing, but it's something that you can relax, put it in the Lord's hands, and just sit back there and just let them do their thing, you know. And what's the worst case deal? Worst case, you end up face to face, you know. I mean, that's really tough. I mean, you do lose your relationships here, and that's tough. But I really don't get the impression from Scripture that for the one that's gone and face to face, that's a real big problem. But the problem is with the rest of us back here dealing with it, putting it in the right perspective. Point 18. God deals in grace towards his creatures with volition. Both man and angels are recipients of that grace. I mean, this is seen all through Scripture, the grace aspect of it. And we saw when we went through Galatians, we saw it when we were studying Romans 6, 7, and 8, this the awesomeness of his provision for us as believers, not just in salvation, but for the Christian life, to live the Christian life, the provision that's there for us. We have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in him, in that relationship with him, in that position with him. Now, so many take that positional aspect and just stop and say, oh, yeah, that means I'm eternally secure. They just link position with eternal security. I mean, that's a facet of it. But that's just a small portion of it. There's a lot more involved, as we've seen, with positional truth and that whole aspect of being in him, identified with him in his death, burial, and resurrection, raised to new life in Christ, to walk in that newness of life. It's a whole new ball game. And I hope you're grabbing a hold of that. And if you haven't, maybe you need to go back and re-listen to Romans 6, 7, and 8 again. It'll be a while before we get there. In fact, I've kind of going through some stuff the other day, and I said, you know, one of these days we're going to have to do the rest of Romans. But I'm not sure you're ready for it. That's some tough stuff. But anyway, but I hope so. And I trust you will be by the time we get there. But God deals in grace with us. Deals with grace. Point 19. He demands perfect righteousness and justice from his creatures. Well, man and angels must adjust to it, to that holiness. He demands it. You can't come to him apart from that perfect righteousness that's imputed to you when you believe in Christ. There's no basis of relationship. What we see Paul say in Ephesians 2:1? You're dead in your trespasses and sin. You're separated from a holy and righteous God. You've got no basis of relationship. He demands that perfect righteousness. Now, positional righteousness, see, there's two aspects of this. Positional righteousness is imputed at the point of faith in Christ. You've made a choice to believe in Him, believe in Christ. You've made an adjustment then to that perfect righteousness and holiness of God. Okay? But then there's experiential righteousness, which comes from in time as a believer, learning the Word, taking in the truth, building a frame of reference around that truth, and then applying those principles of truth. That's experiential righteousness. Applying, living out the truth, walking worthy, as we've seen Paul use the term. Living the Christian life, walking worthy. And it's all related to walking by faith. By faith. Not by law, not by precepts in that sense, by rote, but living out the principles of the truth of the Word of God, applying those things, walking by faith. That's His grace provision for you. Point 20. God has motivations which are always perfect. He's always perfection motivated Him in every aspect. It's always consistent with the expression of His essence. Angels also have emotions, as does, as we know clearly, man does. And therefore, their motivations are subject to change on the basis of experience or the situation being faced. You know, we bounce around, or up one day, down the next, up one day, down the next. You know, stability comes from nose in the book, applying the truth on a consistent basis. Point 21. There is no sin nor evil in God. Believe it or not, there are those out there that peddle this thing that, you know, there's good and evil in everything, including God. Not true. Well, His volitional creatures, angels and man, have volition and make choices. Sometimes consistent with the will, but also in violation of the will of God. God always has been perfect. Point 22. Now, angels started out that way. Remember, at the point that He created angels, He created all of them at that one point. There never was any no new angels, no little baby angels, none of that. Whatever was created on that point when He created them, that's the number that's still around. Some of them we saw are in chains, if you were, chained by darkness in Tartarus because of their violation of their domain, their rule, domain that they were to operate within in Genesis 6. So they, angels all started out perfect, as did Adam and Eve in the garden. Yoladam and Ishah all started off perfect. The second observation there, no one that's born. See, Adam and Eve weren't born. No one born except Jesus Christ starts out perfect. That is, minus a sin nature. No one. And He did because of the virgin conception. The seed come from God the Holy Spirit. As we noted in Romans 5:12, that aspect of the seed through the male in procreation is where that sin nature is passed from generation to generation. Now, last little section here before we jump into the divine decree, and hopefully we can get this first hour. The summary of differences between angels and man. Some differences. Now, just six things here with a few sub-points, but not too many. They have a different type of body. They have their material beings, finite beings. They have a different type of body at the present time. And I note underneath that, at the resurrection or the rapture, we will have a body very similar to theirs. Very similar to theirs. As far as we know, the resurrection body that Christ has is similar to theirs, yet I think it's better. But we look back at Luke chapter 20. Again, this is the passage where he's dealing with the, we've noted it several times at different points for various reasons, but where he's dealing with the religious crowd challenging him about this woman that had seven husbands. And the challenge was, well, which one of them is going to be her husband in eternity? And of course, the answer is none of them. Verse 35 and 36, he says, but those who are considered worthy to attain to that age, in other words, the resurrection, and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are they given in marriage in heaven. Okay? For neither can they die anymore. For they are like the angels and the sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. So the similarities, they're like. Similarity. But I think there's some differences there. Angels presently see and behold Christ as he is. And you get that picture in that awesome presentation of the vision in the throne room in Revelation 4 and 5. That John is given this vision, this awesome picture of what's going on there in the praise. And you see these angels there before him, praising him day and night. But they presently see Christ as he is. Point C, we as believers will be able to see him in all his fullness, the fullness of his glory, when we have that new body, that resurrection body. Remember our 1 John 3:2, as we know that when he appears, the rapture, we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is. We will see him just as he is. When we meet him face to face in the air, we will see him just as he is. And we will have that new body designed and prepared for that eternal, you know, for heaven and living eternally with him. See, this body is for the earth, designed for this environment, if you will. It's not adequate at all. It's not equipped for heaven. Not at all. Point two, angels were not created condemned. We'll see that in Ezekiel 28, talking about Satan before the fall. But man now is born condemned in Adam. In Adam. Romans 5:12. Now, the thing is, we need to remember, anyone, any individual, is in one of two families. You're either in Adam or in Christ. Who is your head? Adam or Christ? Those who are in Adam are all the unbelievers who have not believed in Jesus Christ. But everyone who has believed, placed their faith in Christ, he is now their head. Now, unfortunately, most believers know little about what's involved there and what is really theirs. Because unfortunately, there are so few pastors that are doing the job today, expositorily teaching the Word of God, and it's sad. But you're in one or the other. Either or. There's no, well, you know, I'm a little this, a little that. No, no. You're either in Adam or you're in Christ, positionally. Which is it? Say. Romans 5:12 makes the point. He says, therefore, just as through one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death was a consequence through that sin, and so death spread to all men. There's the progression from generation to generation. Because all sinned. No one escaped. Point three. All angels and Adam and Eve initially were the objects of God's love and received God's love. Whereas mankind that is born receives His justice with the imputation of Adam's original sin. Now, if you follow on in that context, remember, was it Wednesday? I think it was Wednesday night. We talked about that. You go from Adam and we go down here to me. All these generations. Everybody goes back to Adam some way. I don't care where they live, what country, what race, whatever, they all go back to Adam at some point. So, but anyway, what I'm saying here with the Adam's original sin, this is imputed directly to the individual. AOS, Adam's original sin is imputed. It's the whole subject of the next section here in Romans 5. This is when I was looking at this stuff. I said, yeah, we probably need to do some of that. But anyway, directly at the point of conception. The point of conception. That little embryo that's growing there in that womb has that sin nature because it's part of the cells of the body, and Adam's original sin imputed right there from the beginning, from the very beginning. Okay. Point four. Angels are faster. I mean, they go back and forth to the third heaven, just like that. When you get your resurrection body, you can jump around the universe too, whatever's, you know, the new heavens and new earth. In fact, you'll have the opportunity in the millennial reign of Christ to rule and reign with Him in that resurrection body. They're more powerful than man and more intelligent than man. But they do not approach the levels that God is in any of those areas. None. Okay? It's not worded very well there. They do not approach the level in any of those areas of knowledge, power, intelligence, whatever, in any aspect that God is. Okay? Point five. Angels had a choice regarding sin, concerning whether or not to go with Satan, actually. And that was their fall. Whereas man is condemned from birth. They did not have the opportunity of a salvation. It was a one choice. Really goes back to this issue right here, as we talked of several weeks ago. Eve came from Adam. All can't come that all have lived come through that same process. Therefore, one man, the second Adam, the last Adam, the second Adam, the last Adam, Jesus Christ, can go to the cross and die for mankind. Each angel is a separate creation. It would take a separate Savior for each one of them. And there's no indication anywhere in Scripture of any kind of salvation for them. None. I know we had some healthy debates about that in seminary one time. But it was fun. But anyway, we had a few debates about a number of things, but you know, that's part of the neat thing that anyway, sometimes you miss some of that. You know, but anyway. Point six, mankind was placed in a lower status than angels initially. And why do I say initially? Because eventually, and when you're in that resurrection body, you're a notch above those angels. Positionally, in a sense, you are now, because you're in the at the right hand of the Father with Him right now. But that's just positional. Experientially, you're still down here plugging along day by day in this frail clay pot we call a body. And this is why we went to Hebrews 2 this morning, the lower status. Portion, you know, verse 7, you know, it was worded there that he says, or verse 6 actually starts, but one has testified somewhere. Well, the quote comes out of Psalm 8. David talking about circumstances that he was facing and dealing with. Now, Psalm 8 is a messianic psalm. And what the writer to Hebrews, whoever he was, has made the application to Jesus Christ of what David was talking about back there in Psalm 8. What is man that thou rememberest him? Or the son of man that thou art concerned about him? Thou hast made him for a little while lower than the angels. When he became man, the incarnation, the Word became flesh, lower than the angels. And that he's talking about Christ, verse 9, makes it very clear. But we do not see him who has been made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. Crowned with glory and honor because of his work on a cross, being elevated to the right hand, the place of honor of the Father. Very strong statements here in both verse 7 and verse 9. The verb that's used here to speak of being lower, helato, it's only used three times in Scripture in the New Testament. Here in verse 7 and verse 9, and then in John 3:30. Where it says, Jesus Christ must increase, but I must decrease, to be lesser of a lower rank, diminish in status, become less important is what the word actually means. And I put four things down. What does this mean to be lower? What does it mean? Lower in regards to the status of humanity refers to entry into the world in a fallen state. For all the descendants of Adam, when it's talking about Jesus Christ, the Word becoming flesh. Lower also for Christ refers to initially being in a position of no glory and honor in this, in the humanity aspect of it. Remember, we studied in Philippians way back there. Chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, the kenosis passage, where he speaks of the setting aside, the independent use of his deity during the incarnation. And he did that. He operated by means of God the Holy Spirit during that whole time, and the Word. What a pattern. exactly what we're supposed to do. The Holy Spirit who indwells, illuminates the truth, provides us the capacity to have discernment, live these things out, and have impact for Jesus Christ. But he set aside the independent use of his deity. There's a passage there that was very controversial for a number of generations, a few centuries ago. Being lower, point three says he was subject to man's hostile environment. And that's really what he's talking about. It's this environment is hostile, was hostile to him. It's hostile to believers who are living out the truth of the Word of God. And subject, the last thing, to physical death, which he mentions in verse 9, that he might taste death for everyone. In other words, he died, paid the penalty for everyone. Unlimited atonement is in view there. Not just as the Calvinist would try to have you believe that he just died for those who are going to believe. Wrong. He tasted death for everyone. He died for everyone. He died for you. He paid the penalty for you so that you could, through faith in him, could have the gift of eternal life. What an awesome provision. Now, that clears the deck for a time of fellowship and having some goodies. And for next hour, going into what happened. We've got to go back to the beginning. Go back to our timeline. What is God doing? The divine decree is where it all starts. Father, we're indeed thankful for this opportunity to study these things this morning in this first hour. We just pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will make these things real and understandable to us. May we be truly looking and focused on Christ, occupied with him in our life, so that we can have impact for Jesus Christ as we ought to have. And we just pray as we move on into the next hour and this very awesome truth related to the divine decree that you will illuminate these things through your Holy Spirit so that we truly have a grip on these very awesome truths. And we just thank you for what you're doing here with this group. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.